Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and it is cussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! What a beautiful way to begin the program, huh? Big old sigh like that. Thank you, Jeremy. Loud and clear on TuneIn. Sweeter words I have not lately seen. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is, in fact, our home. John Fox tweaking away at the site rebuild. But all the basics that you need are there now. Access to the Listen Live link. Access to the chat room. Access to... Yeah, PayPal, yes indeed. Thank you, Carol, it's awfully handy. Carol Baker telling me in the chat room, I had your Thorazine dart all loaded, Bob. I was about to be needing it, too. But this here is live. It is the 15th day of October, 2014. And let's see, explanations time. Where was I yesterday? Right here. Right here. And she says, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? And he says, that's right here. I was. And I was, by the way of being right here, I was right here in the middle of the remnants of a storm system that spawned a bunch of tornadoes. And in the course of, and I got pictures. Did I put it? No, I don't think I did. I need to put some of these pictures up on my Facebook page. I woke up bright and surly Tuesday morning. Because even though I've got a curtain that kind of blacks out all light from entering the bedroom, the morning light actually yesterday caused it to glow. Yeah, and it was so strange as to, you know, I jumped up out of bed. Grabbed the phone, because it's got a camera on it, you know, and went and opened the studio door, and the whole area outside was just suffused with some of the most bizarre light I have ever seen. And the wind was whistling around a little bit, and it wasn't like a typical sunrise around here. Not at all. In fact, it seemed like the ground itself was glowing. The sky was glowing in the east where the sun was rising and hadn't yet popped up above the ridge line. And yet, oddly enough, the west was glowing, too, as if the sun was setting. And the south was glowing. Everything but the north, really. And it, kinda. So I ran back inside. I took some pictures. And I ran back inside. Um, took some pictures, ran back inside, checked the weather, and saw that the overnight system that had spawned tornadoes throughout the southeast was headed our way. And by about, noon. Well, starting in the morning, the power began flickering. And so I heard the alarms on the uninterruptible power supplies start to go off. So I'd run back in here and I shut the whole studio down. And then began turning off the UPSs to get rid of the alarms. And then the power went off for hours. Whenever it was, I sent out a tweet. You can check my timeline. It was shortly before time for Dr. Bill to run. And it stayed off for hours because we have a 19th century coal-fired, antiquated, toxic, overpriced, underserviced coal-fired power grid with lines strung on toothpicks through the woods. Whose woods these are, I think I know. Appalachian Power has never seen the right-of-way through them, though. And so, consequently, power was off for hours. Then it came back on. And so I ran back here merrily into the studio thinking, well, hallelujah, maybe we'll get a program in after all. And began, turning on the mixer, turning on the compressor, turning on the speakers, turning on. First having turned on all the uninterruptible power supplies, of which there are several. And then I got around to the streaming computer. And I just casually reached over and pushed the happy little button and nothing happened. And continued to not happen. And by this time, it was, four-ish, a little after four-ish. And I realized, Houston, we have a problem. It's so nice having a remote engineering staff and a remote production staff in the chat room. Carol pointing out, now turn on the Skype, Bob. Skype is... Well, I had a bunch of updates that had to run on it, but anyway, yeah, it's loading. Answering emails to the coordinator. Are you on the air, Bob? Yeah, I'm on the air. Anyway. So the long and the short of it is, I think somehow or another, and I am not savvy enough with electricity. Moment. Anyway, to know exactly how this would happen, but everything stayed plugged into the uninterruptible power supplies, but somehow or another, I'm guessing, and at this point it's still a guess until the weekend comes, I'm guessing that the power supply inside the streaming PC went to its long home. And so, from that time to this, with a little time out taken for just sort of wandering around muttering in absolute disgust. I've spent getting a workaround in place. And it's in place. If you are listening to this program, and this program is live, and you heard me say it's the 15th day of October 2014, yeah, everything's working now for the time being, and on the weekend, well, we'll go and find out what in the hell's wrong with the streaming PC. If it is just the power supply, that can be fairly easily remedied. Yeah. Great. well, that's funny, Carol noting. You actually sound better on the workaround. You know, that's just one word different from something that would be incredibly nasty. But we'll just pretend I didn't just realize that. Anyway, we're here. Not through any, no thanks to Appalachian Power, but we're here. Oh, someday we'll have solar. Which reminds me, and yes, I know what day it is, and we're getting there. You know, the evangelical evangelist is just warming up, is all. Ah, thank you very kindly, Robert. Loud and clear in Oz. Yay. That matters. It really does. It's nice to know that everything is cooperating. But something I want to mention to you. You know, I've talked for a long time, and this latest incident just reminds me how desperate it is. Or not desperate, but how needed it is. I've talked about doing a crowdfunding campaign to get the horn on solar. And part of the reason I haven't done that yet is because most of the time when I've seen these things done, they've got really, really fancy schmick video presentations and everything. And I'm very close to just putting something up there and saying, look, this is what we've got to do. And seeing if the little sucker will take off and run. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But, with the goal of going to solar. So, you know, your input on that would be welcome. But, yeah, really, I do know that it's Wednesday. Wait, before we go any further. Thanks have to go out. You may recall last week that our buddy Ed Kofer, who says, you know, use my whole name because I don't give a damn who hears, initiated something he calls Have a Show on Me. You know, we try to raise about, $150 a night. Keep the program on the air. That's basically what it takes to meet all the various and sundry expenses associated with doing all of this. Phones and gizmos and, you know, blown power supplies and all of that stuff. Ed initiated the idea of Have a Show on Me. And since then, folks have apparently been taking to the idea. And so I want to extend particular thanks to Margaret. I was shocked almost past speech. Yesterday, I saw a notification come in from Margaret, and we all should extend profound thanks to Margaret, because Margaret did not just say, have a show on me. She basically said, have a few shows on me. And so Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, today, Margaret covered, which kept us up with fundraising. And I am deeply appreciative. We all are for that, Margaret. Thank you so very much. In addition, thanks go out to Bill and to Michael, who have gotten us started on tomorrow. We are, in fact, $120, or not $120. Yeah, we are only $120 from having, no, we are $70 from having tomorrow covered. It's kind of nice to be out front of things for a change. So thank you very much. Thank you very much, Margaret. And thank you one and all for everyone who helps keep this going. Because when things happen like happened yesterday, it's like, and then you remember that this is a cooperative effort. And if we manage to keep this on the air for 10 years, we'll probably keep it going even longer because of the determination of the people who have built this community, all of you. So thank you very kindly. Yes, in the chat room, Carol noting, Margaret, you are a saint. It was pretty saintly, Carol. It was indeed. That takes care of all the housekeeping for this here Wednesday. And that means that, yes, we can get into the nasty business of, and somewhere out there on the front range, Kate is probably beginning to cringe. Yep. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. You know it. It absolutely is. I tell you what, brethren and sister, and I had to miss fellowship dinner this evening. I was busy getting the work around in place. I'm told it was a lovely dinner. I'm told that the deacons, in fact, without my watchful eye on the fellowship hall, were particularly brutal as they went after the cinnamon crunch swirl bundt cake at the dessert table, and the little ones was left wanting. Well, you know what it says in the good book. Suffer the children to come unto me, and suffer the deacons to get after that dessert table. Exactly. So, yeah, it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, and brethren and sistren, we've run the deacons in out of the parking lot where they was smoking with the sinners, through the vestibule, down past the 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and got them plopped right down here in front where they can hop up and go and pass the plate around, brethren and sistren, and that is exactly what is going to happen. We're going to send the deacons about the congregation, pass the plate, mailing address is in there, the horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, Beckley, WV 25801, as is the PayPal button. And with just 7 folks at $10 or 14 folks at $5, we will have fundraising taken care of through the end of tomorrow. So there we go. With that having been said, brethren and sister, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, glory, we will ask the minister of music to come up for the offertory hymn. Brethren and sistren, lend an ear as we pass the offertory plates amongst the family commune congregation. Amen, glory. And commence this here prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Amen. And amen. Worlds without end. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus.
sisters died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divy, a kiddly divy too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I love you. God bless you. This here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sistren, and I'm a-calling on you. I'm a-calling, hout glory on you, to come on up out of your seat, onto your feet, get out into that, get out into the, out of the pew and into the aisles, and come on down that blood red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar, and lay your hands upon the subwoofer, and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Praise Jesus. It's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Saint Bobinus. And this is the Cathedral of Common Sense Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Oh, amen. Glory, praise. Indeed, amen. Oh, brethren and sister, and I tell you what, we've got heroic tales of faith for you this very evening. Brethren and sister, and I got to tell you, there are some great men of faith out there, but none greater than the Reverend Ernest Angley. Now, others can claim to be faith healers, but nobody's got it down like Brother Angley does. For me, brother and sister, Ernest Angley goes way back. Because growing up in the Bible Belt, he was almost ubiquitous. Late at night, especially Sundays. And a long time ago, as I was just a little baby gospel DJ, And you'd watch Reverend Ernest always kind of wondering if he was for real or if it was some kind of shtick. I mean, if you watched Billy Graham, you knew what the hustle was. He was coming at you with some Baptist hellfire and brimstone, but some loving Jesus along the way, and he was filling stadiums in South Korea and the like. But Ernest kind of had that Kmart quality about him. And you know what Raymond said. Kmart sucks. So, with the plastic potted palms and all of that, and the healings and people falling down and stuff. And you just wondered, how could this possibly be real? The toupee, the strange speech patterns and voice. Oddly enough, he's become kind of hard to find on the YouTube. But here's a little chunk from a Reverend Ernest Angley mass miracle crusade of a few years back. Yeah, so you get the idea. Ernest was crusading somewhere, I think on the African continent, and his interpreter couldn't quite understand his English. That's okay. The rest of us had a little problem, too. But just the same, there was back at the time I'm talking about is during the rise of punk rock and a sort of jadedness that attached to my young generation. And this guy was like something out of Saturday Night Live, which back then was actually pretty hip. Well, it's been a long time since I've seen old Ernest. But he's back in the news. Oh, with a powerful witness, as we call it. Now, from the realm of comedy, Robin Williams riffed on Ernest Angley. And then there's this. The incomparable John Biner and Dave Thomas as Ernest Angley and Oral Roberts in a heel off.
Hello, Brother Oral.
Hello, Brother Ernest.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, praise his name.
How is your lovely wife?
In perfect health. And your beautiful children?
The joy of my life. And how are you feeling?
Well, my bursitis is acting up again. When I tried to shave this morning, I couldn't raise my arm.
The pain is here in your shoulder. The pain will disappear if you believe.
I believe.
The pain is going away. The pain is going away. It's going. It's going. It's gone.
You're right. It's a miracle. The pain is all gone. I can't thank you enough.
What did you say? My hearing, I'm having trouble. It comes and it goes.
You will hear again. You will have no problem with your hearing. Can you hear me?
Not now. You have your hands over my ear.
This is, of course, an old. It's one of the oldest cons in American culture. But that business there, the reason I ran that, there's that line in there. And how are your children? Well, that's how we get to where we are this evening, brethren and sistren. It turns out that Ernest was every bit as creepy as way back when us jaded little teenagers in the late 70s and early 80s thought he was. The Akron Beacon Journal has published a rather extensive piece of actual real-life, no-kidding journalism on the Rev. Yeah. It turns out that according to recent allegations, and by the way, the name of his Dodge is Grace Cathedral. Yeah, see, Carol and I are not that far separated by age. She says, say, baby, baby, right. Carol says, we used to cast out demons on each other as kids. Well, you know, it was free and it was fun and it passed the time. Children need a hobby. But over there at the Grace Cathedral, it turns out that things were not quite so godly as maybe folks would like to have believed. Among other things, the Akron Beacon Journal notes that an associate pastor bailed out. And he quit because he told friends and family that the Rev had been inappropriately touching him for about 7 years. Now, when your whole shtick involves inappropriately touching people, sticking your fingers in their ears and up their noses and whacking them on the head and stuff like that, and the associate pastor says he's been inappropriately touched, you know that there's probably something even creepier going on. All of this started, the problem started about, along about July 13th of this year. And by the way, Reverend Ernest is up in his 90s now. He's 93 to be precise. Upon information coming out that he'd been doing some inappropriate touching, and apparently more inappropriate touching than just on the associate pastor, in the name of Jesus, Ernest took to the pulpit, and he said, I'm not a homosexual. God wouldn't use a homosexual like he uses me. He calls me his prophet, and indeed I am. They called Jesus a homosexual, did you know that? And still do, because he was with men. Oh, Mary Magdalene, a few women, but you can't stop the people's lies. I'm thinking that's not the line of defense that you want to be working there, Ernest. Because I'm fairly conversant with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the oldest of the Gospels, and yeah, the Pauline letters, them too, and not aware of a whole lot of verses where people are running around calling Jesus gay or a lover of men or a performer of unnatural acts. And in point of fact, you know, Saul Paul gets all righteous and uppity about how people have sex. And you'd think never mind. And then this, Rev, you really should have taken it to the lawyer in consultation instead of taking it to the Lord in prayer. Ernest, I've helped so many of the boys down through the years. They have had their misgivings. Sure, I'd have them uncover themselves, but I did not handle them at all. Handle. You know, the root word of handle is hand. So what you're saying is you didn't use your hands, Ernest. Is that it? And I would tell them how that would work, and they'd have to watch it. I'd have some of them come back to me that I felt needed to, and I would tell them, I would look at them, their privates, so I could tell how they were swelling. One young man, he decided to put in a garden, and he'd like to die if he just told me, ask me. Another one was constipated. It was awful. And he was just dying death. And another one of his testicles fell out. Absolutely fell out. It's dangerous. You should have a nurse. But I knew they wouldn't get one. And men's, I was a farm boy. We thought nothing about undressing. We didn't know about homosexuals. We talked about women. And some of these turned against me. You know, the guy with the bad testicle and the guy with the constipation, one young man, and the guy who decided to put in a garden, he had apparently recently had a vasectomy and shouldn't have, but he liked to die. Shh. Ernest is a faith healer. Why didn't you just whack him on the head and cast out their demons? Get out, foul demon! Yeah, why not? Well, for the same reason that psychics don't work blackjack tables and faith healers don't work hospitals. But that's just the tip of the very, very creepy iceberg. The Akron Beacon Journal interviewed some 21 former members of Grace Cathedral. And they said that he threatens and intimidates the flock. Because, see, that's the thing. You got to ask yourself, how did you become a member of the Grace Cathedral flock in the first place? I mean, even people I know who are huge fans of professional wrestling know that there's an element of theater to it. It's kind of staged. But not the flock, not the sheep. Pam Cable of Akron left Grace Cathedral in 1988. She said, "The man is a monster. He's a monster, and I can't understand why all these years have gone by and nobody's ever really been able to do anything about him. The people in Akron, Ohio, have a Jim Jones sitting in their backyard. These people in his congregation would drink the Kool-Aid if he told them to. They would." Kenny Montgomery, a former usher. The ushers were the ones who would usher the faithful, up to the stage to get whacked in the head, and then they'd fall down slain in the spirit and stuff. Kenny Montgomery said, "The place is a textbook cult. I'm really scared for my friends and family that still go there." And then, beyond the fraud, beyond the gropey-gropey, beyond the sexual abuse, which is what it was, you know how a lot of Christianity gets all worked up over birth control? I mean, we had Jim Bob Duggar or whatever his name was talking about how he still prays for forgiveness when they were first married and she was using the slut medicine to keep from getting all pregnant and stuff. Yeah, they get worked up about birth control, actually contraception, actually pregnancy prevention. I don't know where the phrase birth control came from. It's pregnancy prevention. Please. But apparently Ernest has demanded that men have vasectomies, that women have tubal ligations and abortions, so that because children would interfere with their devotion to the cathedral and to him. Now wait, before you think that's... No, remember, one of the oldest cults, and we call it, and I don't use that as a pejorative, it's an anthropological term. One of the oldest cults, one of the oldest heresies stamped out by the Roman Catholic Church, and they did it with ruthless efficiency, I mean murder, cold-blooded murder, was a group of people who had sort of followed the Gnostic tradition and felt like having sex at all was a bad idea. Okay? and so they remained celibate, and the church didn't like that. And they didn't reproduce and produce little parishioners who could be brainwashed into believing the Jesus myth. And so they killed them, lots and lots of them. Albigensians. Look them up. Angelia Oborn worked at the Cathedral Buffet. She worked there for 20 years. She quit a year and a half ago. She said, my husband and I can't have children because my husband had a vasectomy. We were looking at getting it reversed, but I'm 35 years old and may not be able to have children anymore. And that breaks my heart because that choice was made for me because of the brainwashing, the mind control. We weren't allowed to have children. If you turned up pregnant, it's almost as if you had sinned. She went on to explain that Angelie had explained to one of her friends that her pregnancy, that she should think of her pregnancy as a tumor. Oborn went on and said she was 4 months pregnant, and she sat in the abortion clinic waiting room and told her baby she was so sorry that she was doing this. I know another girl, she won't come forward, but she was forced into having 4 abortions. And as noted, there's a whole bunch of folks who are telling these stories, recounting these events. Mimi Camp and her husband moved all the way from Florida to Akron, Ohio. I know. I mean, belief is strong and dangerous. She and her husband had 2 sons, and she got pregnant again and shared the happy news. And Ernest looked at her and said, it's against God's will for anybody to have a child. And then he went into some sort of vision and said, thus saith the Lord, if you have this child, it could take your life or be retarded, and you won't be the mother to your 2 other children. Mimi Camp said she waited until she was 15 or 16 weeks along. She said, I was taking my prenatal vitamins and everything because I just didn't want to do it. I kept getting pressured. The church recommended the abortion clinic. The first one I went to, I got up and walked out. I couldn't go through with it. Then some higher-ups from the church were saying, you know, you'd be doing the right thing. You really need to go through with it. And I went ahead and did it. Angelie, meanwhile, who gave an interview in all this. He didn't remember Mimi Camp. He said he doesn't push abortions, and he only suggests vasectomies. I can't regulate their lives, but I can advise them about things if they ask me. And they defended their argument against childbearing. Mike Kish is still an usher at the church, and he said, I'd hate to even bring a child into the world at this point, being a parent, just having common sense. If you look at the condition of this world, it just seems to be going downhill. And Ernest said, it is. It really is. I wouldn't want to be brought into this world now. Oh, the goddess of irony was sitting on his shoulder in the little red Fred Flintstone suit. And the reporter for the Akron Beacon Journal asked him, what about if you have faith? And no, because the people of strong faith go down. Really, Ernest? And their children are in danger. It wasn't like that when I was a kid. We could walk up and down the streets, we could play at night, and we were not molested at all. So, and once again, let's remember there's kind of a moral to this tale. Insofar as whatever evil he did, whatever evil he did, Jesus is ready to forgive him for it. No, not really. Meanwhile, so that's Akron, Ohio. Let's take a little jaunt down to Kentucky Stan. Remember we had a story about a pastor in Tennessee who was from Kentucky or vice versa or something, and he was out there abusing little kids, sexually abusing little kids? Well, here we go again. Eubank, Kentucky, and Church of God, youth pastor Rex Allen Murphy, Rex Allen Murphy allegedly sexually abused a 16-year-old boy for at least 6 months or so, according to Eubank Chief of Police Colin Hatfield. The victim stated that the suspect told him on numerous occasions that by brushing his skin or shaking his hand, he could tell his sins by the power he has. He comes from a family of warlocks. Oh, for pity's sakes. Then Rex Allen Murphy allegedly told the boy, and if you tell your mom and daddy about this, I'm going to use my witchcraft powers on you. So lo and behold, I'm sure that if this thing gets any legs at all, it'll be a witchcraft story. According to Chief Hatfield, he was very scared because the suspect, in the victim's eyes, had been threatening his life in the form of Wicca, witchcraft, black magic. Oh, for pity's sakes. Wicca, witchcraft, black magic. Which Wicca ain't. And then this, Rex Allen Murphy telling the boy, he thought he would be able to help the victim with his battle with homosexuality because he, too, had experimented with homosexuality. Meanwhile, instead of simply dealing with the issue as it is and saying, you know, we really don't approve of this kind of thing, the pastor over to the Polly Ann Church of God in Eubank told WKYT that Rex Allen Murphy was only a Sunday school teacher, not a youth minister. And the boy was a student in his class. And the good minister said, the church is dealing with the situation internally. Hey, by the way, there's no reason to think that any of the abuse occurred on church grounds. That's what we've told the insurance company. It's our story, and we're sticking with it. Meanwhile, even though the church is dealing with it internally, Rex Allen Murphy was arrested this past Monday. The charges are first-degree sexual abuse, use of a minor under 18 in a sexual performance, and third-degree sodomy. I think we need to get rid of that word sodomy because it's has nothing to do with the mythical city of Sodom. And then, most chillingly, police have reason to believe there could be additional victims. And they're asking for people who may be so to come forward. Yeah. And, of course, it would not be prayer meeting Wednesday without some words of wisdom from the Reverend and former liquor supply officer, Marion Pat Robertson. Take it away, Pat.
Joy rides. It is difficult to find books, TV shows, and movies that do not have street language, sex, or blasphemy. Is it a sin to watch or read the modern-day media?
Look, if you don't see some of these things, you'd have to leave the world. the world is saturated with sexual innuendos. I mean, good grief. How many ads for Victoria's Secret do you have to look at? How many of these things are out there? I mean, that's the whole idea.
Really? 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 No kidding, Pat? Your idea of deviant sexuality is a Victoria's Secret ad? Wow. Okay. Okay. I mean, apparently we know what catches Pat's attention. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Those Victoria's Secret ads make his withered old member jump like a snake in a microwave.
Is to have scantily clad models selling products, whether it's toasters or automobiles or insurance. I mean,
don't forget the hamburgers.
They're out there. And so the Bible says, I think it's the 101st Psalm, you read it, he said, I've set no vile thing before my eyes. Yeah. And there are some things that are really vile, and the answer is you shouldn't be washing them. But the fact that they... There are about, 200.
Yeah, don't watch them. Pat will watch them for you.
Screenwriters in Hollywood who have the dominance in the media, and they're doing everything they possibly can to put dirty language and sexual situations and now homosexuality into scripts over and over and over again.
Right. Wait. So now are we talking about homosexual Victoria's Secret ads? Because I really haven't seen those. Wow. And of course, well, you can kind of guess. What was that about the screenwriters?
You shouldn't be watching them, but the fact that they. There are about, 200 screenwriters in Hollywood who have the dominance in the media, and they're doing everything they possibly can to put dirty language and sexual situations and now homosexuality into scripts over and over and over again.
Why 200? How does he know it's 200? Who told him it's 200? Is this Joseph McCarthy waving that Manila folder saying, I have here the name of 70 State Department employees. Right. There's a little dog whistling in there. I'm not going to interpret, but there's some dog whistling in there.
Now, you can just say, well, turn that mess off and not watch, or you can watch.
But then there's this. Back in the halcyon days of Ozzie and Harriet and Leave It to Beaver and that black and white, and I mean really white and very little black, 1950s world that these fundamentalists want us all to live in or pretend to, how many people, really, how many people in America were living the Leave It to Beaver, Father Knows Best, My Little Margie world? Gay folks weren't. Black folks weren't. Asian folks weren't. And damn few white folks were. These were modern myths of a post-war consumer culture that were being promulgated through media to, I mean, it was as much a part of the Cold War as the nuclear missiles were, and the bombs, and the B-52s. But you know, we can't have art actually reflecting life. We can't have TV shows where people talk like people talk and use words that people actually use in actual conversation. Oh, no. Back to Marion, because there's more fun coming.
Christian television, or you can go out and take runs in the country. I don't know.
It takes a little more work, but you can find a lot of good movies. I have been fortunate to find a lot. I love to watch movies, and so I've found some really great movies.
They've got a ranking system,
Speaking of good movies, you know something I found out? I talked a little bit on Monday about my trip to New York. And, well, I was so focused on the magnificence of the food, I didn't even recognize where I was at Katz's Deli. Katz's Deli, speaking of really, really good, fun movies, Katz's Deli is where the famous scene of Meg Ryan faking an orgasm to Billy Crystal over a corned beef sandwich, Katz's Deli is where that was shot. Mm-hmm. Who knew? I didn't at the time. All I knew, well, never mind.
And so
if you get the R, you're going to get the language.
We have a sweet little lady here. I mean, she's like a little grandmother, and she writes the romance novel.
Yeah.
You know, and but she said it's a formula, and every 10 pages you got to have a sex scene. Mm. And this little grandmother's, you know, she was breathing hard, and he grabbed her. You know, I had it.
And you know this, how, Pat? Oh, the goddess of irony is it's a delight to be in her service. Because just the mental image of Pat all alone there in his dressing room with a copy of a bodice ripper with all the good pages dog-eared. Describe it again for us, Pat. What was it? And the fun part is, because I got the video here, when Pat's telling us all about this, he's a-typing on his imaginary typewriter with his little paws going up and down.
Pages, you got to have a sex scene. Mm. And this little grandmother's, you know, she was breathing hard, and he grabbed her, you know. She had to put that in her box because the publisher said, you've got to have
it
in order to sell the stuff. Anyhow.
Or perhaps, as Marty points out, Blood Diamond Pat's been reading Ayn Rand again. Oh, the sex scenes, please.
As we live in a corrupt world, and until the Lord comes back, it's going to be difficult to live in it. But be in the world, but not of the world.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. Well,
until the Lord comes back. Sure. So just watch, you know, the vintage clothing sweaters are possessed by demons. Homosexual Victoria's Secret models are out. And there's 200 screenwriters who are trying to make us all listen to Dirty Words. And then, it really wouldn't be any fun if we didn't go down to Texas, Stan, now would it? Texas, Stan, where the Republican Party is all up in arms, and the National Republican Party is all up in arms, because of a Wendy Davis ad in which she points out that Greg Abbott got $10 million out of a lawsuit when a tree fell on him, but then turned around and started doing everything in his power to keep other injured people from collecting. Yeah. And, you know, that's the whole point of the ad, is the Davis campaign pointing out that, you know, collecting on lawsuits is great for Greg Abbott, but, oh, well, you know, the rest of you maimed people need to shut up. And the right-wing establishment has gone into full-on 152% outrage mode. How dare she criticize him for being in a wheelchair? Well, dumbasses, she didn't. She criticized him for demanding a separate mercy and a separate rite of recovery that he then worked to keep others from having. Big difference. Anyway, down to Texas, Stan. Let's check in with a little bit of video from down that way. And a pastor at the Crossroads Baptist Church and president of San Jacinto County Republican Club, Brother Pastor Minister Terry Holcomb Sr., who went on down to the San Jacinto County Commissioner's Court meeting over on the Facebook. Terry Holcomb Sr., pastor, minister, brother, said, fixing to challenge the county judge on his unconstitutional silencing of the people's First Amendment right to petition the government for redress of grievances. Tyranny at its finest. It is time to stand up. And roll tape.
That's unacceptable.
We're adjourned.
That's unacceptable.
You can go outside.
No.
Listen, we're fixing to have executive.
That's unacceptable. That is taking the right of the people to voice it.
Dangerously close to disrupting a public meeting.
This please. Public meeting's been adjourned, so I can get as dangerously close as I want. You're not
we're
the king.
To have executive.
This isn't going to operate under tyranny. The people have a right to have their voice heard, period. You left off public comments because you didn't want to hear from the citizens. And you're going to hear from me. You're going to hear from me. You're not going to silence us by your abuse of power.
Would you take this man out of the courtroom? I'm adjourned for executive.
I am breaking no laws. I am breaking no laws here. I am breaking no laws. I am not leaving.
You know how we know this guy's white? Because the bailiff says, hey, come on. Come on out now. Here, come along. That's how we know this guy's white. Because if he hadn't been, taser, pepper spray, bang, dead. Now, you would think that the president of the San Jacinto County Republican Club might have a passing familiarity with Robert's Rules of Order. And you adjourn the public portion of the meeting to go into executive session, which is a closed-door session. And there's a reason for executive session. Executive session exists when, you know, you're going to talk about employment issues with people who might not want their personal lives spread before God and everybody. But no, Pastor Brother Minister Holcomb, he was going to talk about the tyranny. Problem was, the judge of the county commission judges said they weren't going to have no public comment. Well, that's unacceptable. You've heard that part. It gets funner.
I am breaking no laws. I am breaking no laws here. I am breaking no laws.
Now come on outside.
You are going to hear our voice. You are not going to abuse your power. No, I'm not. I'm not leaving.
You have been requested to remove from the court. I'm acting under the Georgia's.
I'm not leaving.
From the court.
I'm not leaving.
Please, don't act like this.
Really? Down there in San Jacinto County, Texas, they look at the white man and say, please, don't behave like this. Please. If that man was any color but white, he'd be wallowing in a puddle of his own piss by now from the tasing and the pepper spraying and maybe the shooting. Please, Brother Minister Pastor. Please.
Not going to make any difference. Let's go. Come on.
Thank you, Fritz. Appreciate it. Thank you, gentlemen.
Hey.
I thought that might have been a mistake, but apparently it wasn't a mistake, huh?
What's up,
and y'all commissioners that are...
Oh, my God. The cop is a patting him on his little white-sleeved arm. Now, come on. Come on, just a patting. He's a patting on him. Come on now. And we got to go here. This is a 2 minute and 25 second clip. And the cop has been asking him to get up and come on for a solid 30 seconds at least. On the one hand, you want to think, well, hey, let's be happy about some, some responsible police activity instead of behaving about like a bunch of gunned up thugs. But then again, could be that there is another reason. Because this is one of them open carry goobers. Yeah, as Carol points out, he wasn't penalized for unnecessary blackness. Yo, for pity's sakes. Come on now. Don't be this way. I don't want to have to treat you like one of them coloreds. I'm going to pat you on the arm some more.
Standing by allowing this? Y'all are cowards. All of you.
Please don't make me use force on you.
Whoa, really? Please don't make me use force on you. You know, there's been a lot of information come out of the shooting of Michael Brown, but at no point in time has anyone alleged that the cop ever said to him, please don't make me use force on you, or patted him gently on his little arm. Hey, don't be this way.
You can tell me a law I'm breaking, I'll be happy to comply.
A law is breaking, you were given an order to be removed from court. Now you are
violating the Constitution, and it's your job to uphold the Constitution.
Oh, please. This is one of those guys from that Onion article that's a passionate defender of a Constitution that exists only in his head. And, of course, remember, he's a minister of the gospel, so that means that he just makes crap up as he goes anyway. This would be one of those reasonable time, place, and manner restrictions on speech. And time and again, it has been determined that disrupting the legitimate and lawful business of government is, it's okay to make that a criminal offense. Now, the essence and the heart and soul of civil disobedience is that one accepts that one is violating a law and takes the consequences in the name of doing the right thing. Carol, by the way, pointing out with all the pleas, you know, come on, not really. I don't want to use force. Carol pointing out, trust me, I never heard that phrase or tone used once in Ferguson. Of course not. Now, come on along, Pastor, Brother, Minister.
My job
you
is
are. You're abusing your power.
Get out of the chair.
I'm not resisting.
I'm asking you to come outside. By you not following my lawful order, you are resisting arrest. Do you want to go to jail for resisting arrest? I'm asking you a question.
Hold my phone.
Hold my phone. You might want that. There might be some more tyranny out there you want to record once you get gently placed into custody there, Pastor, Brother, Minister.
Why don't you want us to talk, Fred?
We got business to attend to. This isn't no political stomping ground. That's all you want to do is
you just keep believing that.
Come on. That's fine, but you
have to leave
the meeting when we go into executive session. That's the law.
We can talk afterwards.
I promise you we'll be coming back because your abuse of power is not going to stand in this county.
Whatever.
You bit off more than you can chew. Yeah.
Whatever. I got to admit, I love the accents in this.
Now, Fred, gall dang it, we got business to tend to here. You know that. We got to go into executive session.
You're just being tyranny. You bit off more than you can chew. I'ma sue you. Oh, gall dang it, Fred. I'm sorry. What's his name? Terry. Gall dang it, Terry.
You know, truthfully, that's probably the way it should be handled.
I'm not resisting. I've just refused to get up and leave when I was told to get up and leave no less than 5 or 10 times. But I'm not resisting.
Oh, but he was doing it because of the abundance of his faith. Hallelujah. Amen.
Oh, and by the way, I was perusing oh dang it, where'd it go? There it is. I was perusing the Charleston Gazette earlier today. And you know how, and that's why I had the Pat Robertson clip there. You know how Pat's all worried about how 200 screenwriters in Hollywood is forcing us to have homosexual stuff. I admit, I was a little surprised today when I opened the op-ed pages of the Charleston Gazette and I read a profound and moving account by Ellen Allen. Ellen Allen is the executive director of a nonprofit in Charleston called Covenant House. And I don't think I've ever read on the pages of the Gazette anything quite like this. Sitting there drinking my coffee and about did a spit take. The piece published today is Ellen Allen, A Queer Notion of Justice. You must be a goddamn queer. No girl is that good. That's how the piece opens. These were some of the first words to greet me as I came off the basketball court at Princeton High School. It was fall 1978, and I had just scored 34 points, a career high in a season that culminated in a trip to the state girls basketball tournament for the Princeton Tigerettes. I remember the words of my classmate, Rod Riffey. I was standing at the water fountain, satisfying a parched throat after 4 quarters of fierce and delicious competition. I lived to compete when I was 17. From that time on, I lived to hide my secret. How did he know? She goes on, she explains, I knew before my teenage years that I was attracted to girls. I do not believe I even knew the term lesbian. I was, however, quite familiar with the term queer. But this could not be so. It was Southern Appalachia, and I was brought up Southern Baptist. In 1978, queer was not part of a family idiomatic vocabulary shared among those of us attracted to the same sex. No, it was a hate-filled language intended to intimidate and oppress it did. And she continues to tell her story. But you know what? That's a direct quote
You must be a goddamn queer. No girl is that good. But in the world of people like Pat Robertson, we can't use the language in media that is actually used by real living, breathing human beings, even real living human beings back in 1978. Consequently, we still have, and that's the nice thing about being on the internet. You know, I can use the language that real human beings actually use. And don't have to worry about the Parents Family Television Resource Council for Jesus getting all worked up. Although, you know, if they listened, they probably would get worked up and probably issue a fatwa or something against us. Can you imagine some fundy tuning in and hearing Sandra get going real good? Me neither. Probably just die on the spot. Well, there's an idea. But I want to applaud the Charleston Gazette for having the courage to print that statement. It's a direct quote. It's not Ellen Allen referring to, say, Representative Shelley Moore Capito as some no-good, goddamned intellectual midget that hadn't got the brains, that if her brains was gas, she wouldn't have enough to fill up a piss ant's motorcycle and run it halfway around a BB. No, it's just a quote of people talking like people talk. And trust me, the GD word gets thrown around a bunch here. It's taking the Lord's name in vain. Yeah, but goddammit, Marvelline, sometimes there ain't no help for it. On the other hand, that was spit take number one from the Charleston Gazette this morning. There was another, and there was another that was of a less praiseworthy nature, because I about spit taked on this one. The Gazette today issued an endorsement of 3rd District Congressional candidate Nick Joe Rahal, who, compared with Evan Jenkins, the mugwump, was a Republican, then was a Democrat, then was a Republican, and is now apparently a teabagger, Rahal's better than him. But that's a pretty damn low bar. But they did. They did. The Gazette endorsed Nick Joe Rahal's 20th election bid campaign. But the spit take was occasioned on my part when I got to this part. He gained national stature as a former head of the House Natural Resources Committee, and has always been a supporter of both the coal industry and mine safety. Well, that's true about 15,000,000%. But then this, and I mean, the coffee came straight out of my nose. It hurts, hot coffee does, when you shoot it out your nose. He is also a leader on environmental issues, national parks, and public lands. Okay, I can take the on national parks and public lands. I mean, he was instrumental in the creation of the national park area that is the New River Gorge. Absolutely. That's his baby. He can be proud of it. It's part of his legacy. He can stand on it. But to call him a leader on environmental issues? Whew! In what universe? Is he acting to prevent mountaintop removal on planet Norblap 9? Because he ain't doing nothing for his constituents, who happen to be the sickest single congressional district in the United States, back here at home. Really. leader on environmental issues. Surprised the paper, I'm surprised the paper that ink was applied to didn't catch fire coming off the presses. Really? Yeah, I live in South Carolina, going back to my remarks about Katz's deli being where they shot. He said, did you know it was director Rob Reiner's mom who gave the line, I'll have what she... Yes, I knew that. What a scene. Robert in Australia writing, why is there swearing and sex in the movies? The answer is money. Studios know that a G rating is death for a film targeted at a teen or adult audience. I've watched films that have had one mild swear word added just to change the rating from G to PG, and a flash, blink and you'd miss it, of naked thigh to get an M rating. A PG or M rating will add a couple of zeros to how much money the film makes. By the way, here in Australia, G, general audience, suitable for children 5 years old and up, PG, parental guidance, suitable for children 13 and up, M, mature, suitable for ages 16 and up, and R is restricted, suitable for ages 18 and up, and that's a little bit different from here in the U.S., G and PG, and then PG-13, and then R, and then, of course, X. But, yeah, Robert's point is well taken. Thanks very much to Thomas, our buddy Jug of Punch, in the chat room. He has just taken us down to $60 to go for fundraising to finish off, amazing as it may seem, tomorrow, because Margaret said, have several shows on me. So thank you to Margaret, and thank you to Bill, and thank you to Thomas and to Michael. That is, it's refreshing to only have $60 to go to get done with tomorrow. Very refreshing. So, lo and behold, even though I got a little bit of a late start, I have managed to filibobster our way through half of the program. The other half, I hope, will be largely dominated by conversation, as in conversation radio, which is what we do here. And a reminder, We now have multiple ways to reach the program. We have, of course, the typical the one phone line, 304-574-8178. And then we have the Gizmo line, which is 304-663-HORN, H-O-R-N, 304-663-4676. Or Skype to Skype, you can just jump in by contacting Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N, Bob Kincaid Horn. Email works fine, too, bobkincaid@gmail.com. You can reach me on Twitter, at Bob Kincaid. And you can reach me on Facebook, again, Bob Kincaid. And I encourage you to join up, by the way, with the Head On Radio Network, which is a Facebook page, private-ish. And just ask to join in, and by golly, we'll approve you, and you'll be part of the little online community. So all those options are open. We'll take a little bit of a break. And hopefully then the conversation will begin. This is Conversation Radio. This is The Horn, headonradionetwork.com. We'll be back. I'm Bob Kincaid. Oh, yeah. B-52s rocking in the, certainly got the chat room rocking. Got a good group in the chat room this evening. Good evening, Anatole. Good evening, Carol Baker. Good evening, Dwayne. Good evening, Jan and Jerry. Good evening, John, Jug of Punch. Good evening, Kathy and Kelly. Good evening, Michael and Mr. Gibson and Ark Ellison and Stockton Larry and Haley and Tim from L.A. and Todd and Waggy and Will from Chicago, all capably moderated by longtime veteran Horn chat room moderators Sparky and Texas Betsy. Let's check out the Skype line. Hey, welcome to the program. Yo, hello. Hello, I hear you.
Bob?
Yes.
I'm not on the Skype line.
Well, you kind of are.
I thought you were talking to somebody else.
Oh, no. No. The 574-8178 number is associated with Skype. So.
Oh, I thought it was just a traditional phone line.
No.
So sorry.
No worries. Hi, Carol.
So sorry to leave you talking to yourself there.
Well, you never know. I mean, it's like I hear you breathing.
Heavily. In honor of Pat Robertson.
Absolutely. And her hands was just a-typing, and there was heavy breathing, and, oh mercy. Get my nitroglycerin pills.
Her shoulders was a-heaving.
Yeah.
Whatever. That crazy old son of a bitch. I keep thinking he'll die.
I'm going to miss him when he's dead. I admit it. I am.
I won't.
Oh, well, neither will I.
Since so much of what he says is aimed directly at me.
Well, I mean, you know, you are the source of original sin.
Well, yes. Well, certainly in this neighborhood. But anyway, it being Prayer Meeting Wednesday,
yes,
I wanted to share with the gang that there is an Alabama lawmaker who is pushing a personhood bill because aborted babies might go to hell.
Well, they was born with that their original sin. So,
they're not born yet.
Well, that's true. They're just sort of stewing in the original sin, then, aren't they?
Well, they're stewing in something, a virgander or something.
Yeah, the virgander.
A virgander. He says he wants to pursue this because the Bible proves that a fetus is life inside the mother, but he's not sure if aborted babies go to heaven or hell. So he's just hedging the bet. And this idiot's name is, he's a state senator. His name is Shadrach McGill.
Of course it is. Oh, I remember old Shadrach.
Ain't that something?
Yeah. Well, it's better than name Shad Guts McGill. Yeah.
I laughed when I read the name. He explained that his interpretation of Psalm 22 made it clear that life began at fertilization. Well, Psalm 22 is the, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it ends with, all the rich of the earth shall feast and worship. All who go down in the dust will kneel before him, which sounds kind of gay. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn he has done it. Well, that's a very interesting interpretation of the 22nd Psalm.
Well, it rather
is. Because isn't there something in there about life beginning like at the first breath?
Somewhere in that book, yes.
I think
the phrase is breath of life.
Yeah, I know I'm not nothing but an old heathen, but still, I still remember my Bible teachings. And he's just making that shit up.
Not surprising. And you know what? It gets even funnerer, Carol, if you look into the long history of Shadrach McGill.
This is the first time I have ever heard of this guy, and you know that I was going to do a little looking to see what else Captain Nutbag had to say. But
McGill was elected to the Alabama Stand Senate on November 2nd, 2010. He's born in November 6, 1975, in Jackson County. He graduated from Paint Rock Valley High School and attended North Alabama Community College. And he's a Christian, and his interests include spending time with his family.
That's a hobby?
I guess.
In our family, that's punishment.
Well, I thought it was
and we're honest about it.
Now, I thought that was one of them sacred obligations that the Lord God Almighty imposed upon you to spend time with your family.
No, that's punishment.
Oh, by the way, okay, so some of us keep track of biblical biblical pronouncements maybe more than others do. And so consequently, we have a note here, Carol, from chat room moderator Texas Betsy. Need a lesson on biblical signs of personhood? Turns out it isn't until the kid is 30 days old. That's when parents can be taxed. The kid is counted in the census and so forth and so on. 30 days old.
Is that in the Bible or is that the secular?
No, that's biblical. That's biblical. So it turns out he's not even a kid. I mean, he's not even a real person, assuming he's a he. When they're sitting there hacking away on his little schmeckle.
Well, they're just a little obsessed about my virginity.
I think they are. And Texas Betsy says yes, that is straight from the Bible.
Well, thank you, Texas Betsy.
You got me running off down the Shadrach McGill rabbit hole here.
Don't worry. It washes off.
This goes back to February of this year. State Senator Shadrach McGill is leaving the state legislature, but he's not leaving politics. McGill, R. Woodville. You know, you have to say it like that, Carol. When you're down in Alabama, it's Woodville. Not Woodville, it's Woodville. I grew up in northwest Alabama, and just a little bit south is Russellville. And just a little bit to the east is Huntsville. And then there's Albertville, and you just don't hardly say that V-I-L-L part. He's qualified to run for revenue commissioner in Jackson County. Hot diggity. But they notice, let's see.
Dog catcher post taken?
Well, AL.com in a sort of, you know, in that sort of journalistic language says, his only term in Montgomery has been marked with controversy. He was talking about his reelection effort, and he said, I was praying about this the other day and dwelling on the fact that the Lord put me in this position. I just felt like he asked me if I could give it up. Could I give it back, so to speak? A lot of prestige and pride and temptations and power, that sort of thing comes along with these positions. I don't want to be like some of these guys who can't ever give it up. Goddess of irony, don't we love her?
Well, I got to tell you, if Jesus put him in that position, then he's guilty of voter fraud. Somebody's stuffing the ballot box.
I think that's part of our problem in Washington now, is we don't have term limits. I think candidates ought to be willing to term limit themselves. A newcomer to politics, McGill pulled off a stunning upset when he edged longtime state senator Lowell Barron in 2010 and became part of the GOP sweep that led to control of both chambers of the state house. But wait, okay, so do you have the hockey puck and the duct tape handy, Carol?
Yeah.
Oh, you might want it. McGill's first term in office has not been quiet, reports AL.com.
You think?
He is fighting a lawsuit and serving as his own lawyer, alleging fraud that goes back to the campaign against Barron. He said in 2012 that teachers should not get raises, citing a biblical principle. Earlier this year, he drew... No, really, I mean, get the tape. Earlier this year, he drew national attention for saying state laws value the egg of an eagle more than an unborn child. And then there's back in June, when Shadrach and his wife Heather, they showed up on Good Morning America.
Oh, God.
And then Heather got rather wrought, perturbed, might have even needed the
fainting couch. Because, and this, I knew I remembered Shadrach McGill the minute you said his name. Headline, Alabama State Senator's wife demands possibly fake women stop soliciting her husband on Facebook. The wife of an Alabama State Senator has apparently taken to Facebook to warn that women, or possibly fake women, stop sending pictures of themselves to her husband or face public scorn. In a post Monday on a Facebook account belonging to Alabama State Senator Shadrach McGill, R. Woodville, a poster identifying herself as McGill's wife said women have used the social media network to approach her husband multiple times since he's first elected in 2010. Now, he's young and he's got some product in his hair and it's kind of spiky and shit. Yeah. I have been silent for long enough, a person who identified herself as Heather McGill wrote. No more, all caps. Multiple times since being in office, he has gotten emails from women who may not even be real, inviting him to explore, also sending pictures of themselves. No more!
Was they naked?
It is a shame, she says, that people are so heartless that they would try to split up families. We have children that look at our Facebooks from time to time. Shame on you. You know who you are. Next time, everyone will know who you are, for I will publicly share your name before we unfriend you. I love my husband and my children too much to sit here and allow this to go on and will not give the enemy any more foothold into my family. This is the behind-the-scenes garbage that political life brings. I will not turn a blind eye to it any longer. Calls to Senator McGill seeking comment were not immediately returned Monday night. No, really? Let's see. Oh, there's all kinds of fun going on here. My decision, he said, my decision is not situational. In other words, my wife did not tell me that if I didn't get away from the heathen fake naked women down in Montgomery, that she was going to leave my ass and bust me with alimony for the rest of my life. I believe as a Christian that we can seek the God that we serve and he'll guide us and correct us in the way we're supposed to go. And that's the process I'm in right now. Regardless of the adversity we may face in the direction he's called us in, that's the direction I'll go. AL.com noting, his would-be re-election campaign is floundering as he works toward a decision. He did not raise a dime.
She wouldn't have so much to worry about if she'd worship her husband in the kneeling position.
Well, there we go.
There you go.
You don't want to ask for money and then turn around and decide not to run for office. Well, I mean, I guess some people feel that way. Understandably, they want to get a good guy in the running if I'm not going to run again. But thinking through things, and as things have changed and progressed in my life and my family's life, I'm praying about that again as to whether that's what the direction the Lord has for me. But apparently he is not going gently into that good night, Carol, if he's out there hollering that that abortion babies may go to hell.
That's right.
By the way, meanwhile, the Asian family perspective is being presented to the horn by Tim from L.A. I heard life begins after the child graduates with a minimum of a bachelor's degree. I may be wrong.
I think that's just for Jewish people.
Well, no. No. Oh, no. No. Oh, God. Yeah, oddly enough, and this just kind of goes to show how antediluvian Shadrach McGill is, and it just makes me, oh, please, Jesus, let him have, please, I hope he was not an only child, because any parent that names their son Shadrach is not going to be content until they got two more boys to name Meshach and Abednego.
Oh, God.
Or as we used to say it when we were teenagers, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go.
Oh, Lord.
Because those were the three faithful young boys that were thrown into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar. And they just stood there a singing and a dancing and a praising God. They did. That Nebuchadnezzar. He was a cranky soul. You know, threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Tebed we go into the fiery furnace, and then chucks poor old Daniel into the lion's den. You got to wonder what the palace was like there in Babylon.
Here we got your royal kitchens. There's your royal harem. There's your royal fiery furnace. And there's your royal lion's den. I mean, who keeps a lion's den? Really?
I'm for bringing it back.
You got a list?
A few Christians in it. Yeah, let's start with Shadrach.
And Meshach, and to bed we go.
Oh, God. Why don't you just name your kid Beat the Crap Out of Me every day? And
yeah,
but
or
on another note.
Cosmic Kick Me sign on my back. I don't know if that'll fit in all the boxes on the birth certificate form.
On a positive note, on a note of sanity, there was an opinion piece that appeared in today's New York Times. And it was written by, Kate Mann. She's an assistant professor of philosophy at Cornell University, liberal elitist. She's recently been a junior fellow at the Harvard Society Fellows and writes on moral philosophy.
Oh, dear.
And she wrote a really amazing piece today called In Ferguson and Beyond, Punishing Humanity. And if you don't read anything else today, read that piece. It was extremely well written.
Oh, yeah, I did. I went and read that earlier today. I saw your recommendation on Facebook.
I thought for sure as I was reading it before I got to I thought, a black guy wrote this. It was a white woman. And
which is refreshing.
It's just because she wrote it from a completely bystander position and from somebody on the outside looking in. And she kind of examines what's happening to society socially. And it all boils down to white men being very, very afraid of women and the wrong coloreds and the Mexicans and the gays, and because people that they've traditionally been able to keep in a very submissive role are no longer happy being kept in a subordinate position. So they're essentially viewed as brutes, some human, non-human animals, etc. And basically the moral of the story is that when we all start treating each other better, when we all start treating people as human beings, that we become even more human ourselves. And that's why I was laughing when you were reading that piece about the white preacher who wouldn't leave and wasn't penalized
for
unnecessary blackness.
I saw that earlier in the day, and I'm like, what, you know, when does the taser come out? Pepper spray?
Well, exactly.
But see, this is a white privileged guy. And not only that, you know, he's white, he's right wing, he's a gun goober, he's a Republican, he's a teabagger. And of course, if they'd gotten out the taser or the pepper spray, the right wing outrage machine would have gone into sweat condition alpha, hollering about how he's being persecuted.
Oh, yeah. They go into DEFCON 5 the second somebody says anything at all to them or holds them to the same standard that the rest of society is held. But, you know, she points out very rightly that a lot of this stuff in Ferguson would not have gone on had Michael Brown's body just been removed from the street within a reasonable amount of time.
Yeah.
People probably would have went, just another black man killed. But he was put on display for 4.5 hours. And then 10 days later, the mentally ill black guy that was waving the knife that the cops jumped out of the car and shot before
right.
they even tried to talk him down off the ledge. And then they handcuffed his dead body, which I never understood what the point of that one was.
Well, speaking and you know, the big protests over the weekend drew people from all over the country. One of the people who went there, Carol, was a friend of mine. He is known nationally as the Reverend Billy, and he is it's the Reverend Billy and the Stop Shopping Choir, and he takes up social justice and environmental justice issues. He's an opponent of mountaintop removal, among other things. He's out of New York City. He got arrested at one point in time. He and some of his co-religionists, I suppose you would call them, mm-hmm. he got arrested for bringing a great big load of mountaintop removal dirt and dumping it in a bank's lobby. Seeing as how they financed the blowing up of mountains, he thought they might like to have some mountain.
We deliver.
Yeah. But he wears a white suit and white pointy shoes and carries a bullhorn. Well, when he landed from, I presume, LaGuardia at St. Louis International Airport, they confiscated his bullhorn and his white suit and his white pointy shoes.
Really?
Yeah, immediately after asking him, where are you going with this stuff? Going to Ferguson. They confiscated his bullhorn and his white pointy shoes.
The bullhorn I sort of get, but I don't understand about the white suit and the white pointy shoes.
Well, it's all of a piece. But lo and behold, they did eventually give it back.
Uh-huh.
And they went and did some stunningly good work. There was one of his fellow travelers, as the saying goes, went up to one of the cops and says, I don't want to view you as an adversary. I want to view you as another human being. I want to give you a hug. And the cop said, well, then give me a hug.
Really?
And so there's a photograph of this woman giving and getting a hug, you know, in Missouri.
Hmm.
Which is kind of inspiring.
It is. Because usually the cops won't even shake hands with you here because of this whole thing about. I tried to shake hands with a cop and he wouldn't do it. Something about it puts them in a position where somebody could like pull them off balance and take their guns, and you know how they are when they think you're going for their guns.
Oh,
because everybody's going for their guns.
Right. Everybody wants the gun.
So I'm impressed that she got that far.
It was kind of neat. There's still no outcome there. The same corrupt prosecutor is still on the same case, right?
Oh, absolutely. And there's not going to be any indictment, and these people have no delusions about that. And the cops are already ramping up for riots, and they're just holding out until the weather hits sub-zero, and that's when the announcement will be made, because they think it'll keep people off the streets.
See, this is so much crap, and I've said this before, Carol, but it needs to be reiterated. I saw some former prosecutor writing about the situation, and he was spot on. He said, listen, if there was going to be an indictment, there would already have been an indictment. It is
I read that piece from the black prosecutor.
Yeah, and he said it is incredibly.
I read it.
It is incredibly unusual for the defendant to testify for 4 hours before the grand jury, unless the prosecutor is trying to, you know, put the fix in on the grand jury.
Oh, there's definitely a fix in, and then the other
why, Carol? Because they know what the outcome of the fix is going to be. Are they just going to move in and mow people down? Are they looking for, are they just trying to set that opportunity up?
Yeah. Of course they are.
I mean, is this just
because,
gonna, I mean, you saw that footage
then
out of
we can paint the black community as animals and say, "See, we told you. We told you they're animals. Look at how they're acting."
Yeah, you saw that video from a couple of years back in South Africa with the miners protest where the cops just move in and start spraying bullets?
Absolutely.
Is that where we're headed?
Pretty much. Although I think there's still a little blowback from Kent State on that. So I think they might use fire hoses and that kind of stuff. I think they're going to use non-lethal. They've gotten very good at tanks and smoke bombs and all of that stuff. So I don't think they're going to be mowing anybody down, but I'm reasonably certain that they're going to make these people as miserable as they humanly can. Those beanbag loads are nasty.
Well, yeah,
I've seen what they do to people.
They will breach internal organs without ever breaking the skin.
the hematomas that I saw on people were just awful. I mean, all from the armpit to the waist, with one beanbag round, and they're bad. They're really bad. But where was I going with this? There was a there was a sit-in at a Walmart in another suburb of St. Louis the other night, protesting the shooting of that guy with the BB gun in Ohio that was killed by police. He walked into a Walmart, picked up a BB gun, was talking his cell phone, walking around. Never pointed it at anybody, never talked to anybody. There was a 911 call. 911 caller tells police there's a guy with a gun in the Walmart. He's scary, translation, black, and said that he was pointing at people. And then after the cops come in and kill him, the 911 caller says, well, he wasn't really pointing it at anybody, and he wasn't really talking to anybody. He was on the phone. And the guy went around the corner, and the cop screamed at him. He looked up, and they just shot him dead. Well, again, my friend, whose husband was the training officer for the Ferguson Police Department, starts posting on Facebook about the animals over at Walmart, and I was like, look, I realize that they're on private property, and I realize that they're breaking the law, but they are not animals. They are citizens. They are Americans. They are human beings, and I don't have to like what they're doing and still lose sight of the fact that these people are human beings. They are not animals, and I object to it. And so I'm leaving now. And she actually called me on the phone, which surprised me.
Oh, dear.
No, she was very nice about it, and she said, my voice of reason, you're right.
Oh, you didn't just get unfriended?
No. No, I really love this woman. She is, like I said, we have spent my birthday together, we've vacationed together, we've done all kinds of stuff.
Oh,
I knew her husband was a retired cop. I just didn't know he was the training officer for Ferguson.
Oh, dear. Yeah. And
so when all this shit blew up, it has put a real strain on our friendship.
Well, I can imagine. Let me back up to something real quick, Carol. You brought up the editorial at the New York Times.
Yes.
And that kind of goes hand in hand with something I read over at Alternet by Sarah Robinson, and I posted it on my Facebook page a couple of days back. And it really, it's kind of longish, so I'm not just going to sit here and read it. I'm fortunate in that, you know, we here in the Horn Family Commune congregation have notoriously high IQs and ability to read and comprehend stuff.
Yeah, and we read everything.
Yeah. Well, you know, the news ninjas get up, and you're one of them, get up and read the entire Internet every day.
Pretty much. It ain't easy, but it's a living.
Yeah, well, somebody's got to do it.
That's right.
Sarah Robinson, Alternet, Why Patriarchal Men Are Utterly Petrified of Birth Control and Why We'll Still Be Fighting About It 100 Years from Now.
Oh, God.
And she writes, the only thing surprising, she says, and it's actually an older piece. It goes back to February.
Mm-hmm.
But it's worth considering. She says, what's happening in Congress this week, back in February 2012, as Representative Daryl Issa bars any women from testifying at his so-called religious freedom hearings, is so familiar and expected that it hardly counts as news. The only thing surprising about it is Didn't we all honestly think that by 2012 contraception would be a non-issue and Congress wouldn't make the mistake of leaving women out of conversations like this one? Yes, we did. And the fact that we were wrong about that points to a deeper trend at work, one that needs a bit of long-term historical context put around it so we can really understand what's going on. Let me explain. And then it just gets brilliant. And she says, when people look back on the 20th century from the vantage point of 500 years, she says, the three things the 20th century will be noteworthy for is the integrated circuit, the moon landing, mm-hmm. and women's access to contraceptive choices. And from there, she begins to explain that contraception is really a groundbreaking concept, and that it changes the life of women more than any technological advance that has ever been known in the history of humanity.
Well, it absolutely does, because I was the first generation of women who grew up knowing that I didn't have to live the same life that my mother did, of, you know, having a dozen kids and then going completely insane.
You know,
and
we've got a picture that hangs on the wall here of a woman we refer to as Ma Davis. She was my great-grandmother. And she's this little tiny woman, and she was probably at least 50% indigenous. She kind of looks it. And she had a scad of children.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, the legend comes down through the family, that when she found out she was pregnant with her last child, she took off running up onto the mountain, intent upon killing herself, and had to be captured and dragged back home.
I believe it.
Now, that's the early 20th century. Not even that. Yeah, it's the 20th century. The lifespan of women in colonial America was shockingly low. You know, since this is Columbus Day week, it's worth noting that women's lifespans in indigenous communities were significantly longer and significantly better than the colonist women had. Because the one flaw in Sarah Robinson's assertion there is to say that women have not had some sort of access to contraception in various and sundry cultures, because they have. Indigenous cultures in North America and in South America, as far as I know, would make communal decisions about when it was right to have children and when it wasn't. You were not going to have a child if you knew that you were facing hard times, that the tribe was facing hard times, the band, the group, the clan, and it would be difficult to feed the mouths that were already on the ground. And so they had knowledge of roots and berries and such, you know, such as that. And to a certain extent could deal with pregnancy issues. But, you know, she's correct insofar as, you know, the massive access to it. And the other thing is the degree to which the patriarchy has bent over backwards to try to prevent that access.
Yeah. As we're seeing in Texas and a whole lot of other states right now.
Right. And oddly
especially
enough,
Texas.
The Supreme Court got it right, I guess you could say. Insofar as they said, we're gonna put a stay on the Texas law until we've heard it. So the you know, what few clinics still exist are still open.
But more are planning to reopen.
I hope so. But I was surprised to see they did that.
Well, I was pretty shocked myself, especially given the numbers, because it was what, 6-3?
Yeah, thereabouts. Which means, I guess that means that maybe, what, Alito, Thomas, and Scalia, the usual suspects?
Yes.
The Opus Dei the boys?
The usual fascists. Uh-huh.
Oh, I got a funny for you. Because we do so enjoy them, and God knows we can get pretty deep into the grim stuff. Every now and then, people on the internet go out and just collect things people write on Twitter. For people like the Horn Family Commune Congregation, who are deeply into the art of knowing words, this stuff is precious.
Yes.
Now sometimes it's a matter of your smartphone kicking you in the ass with autocorrect. There's no getting around that. But these don't look like that. I hate Hippocrates. And she actually spells it Hippocrates. All
what
caps,
did he ever do to you?
Especially when it comes to religion. Like, don't live a crazy party lifestyle, but on Sundays you brand new. Oh. If you go back and you read Elizabethan English, you know, the standardization of spelling in English is a relatively new phenomenon, you know, like 150 years or so. Go back and read the way that James Madison, who was about as educated a human being as existed at that time, he just spelled shit along the way, however, what made sense to him. Same thing with Shakespeare. The epitome of a summer selfie, sun and wind in my hair, A-P-I-D-I-M-I, epitome. Yeah. Then there's somebody else who typed, I'm having the best seizure salad.
It's the epilepsy special.
Oh, God. No hand-me-downs here, straight out the store for me and mine's. No hand-me-downs, H-A-M-M-Y. Yo, I better go to the doctors. I can't focus on homework. I must have ADHD. That's 80HD. And then this, which sort of marries up a little bit of what sounds like redneck stupid with a little bit of xenophobic prejudice. Our valedictorian. Our valedictorian may have a 4.8 GPA, but I can have a 5.2 blood alcohol. Take that, Yacoub. I got a feeling this person's probably going to wind up working for Yacoub somewhere down the way for very low wages.
No kidding.
And this one, I can't even figure this one out, Carol. Pay homage to our animals. Oh, homage.
Homage.
Oh, God. If I won Mega Millions, my girl getting all the Lou buttons she wants.
Lou buttons?
I got L-E-W-B-U-T-T-O-N-S. Help me. Oh, Louboutin. The designer? L-O-B-O-U-T-I-N. Okay. Let's see. My personal favorite. When you can smell your boyfriend's colon.
I didn't know there was room for both your heads up his ass.
Cologne, of course, but it's got the little heart, the little heart, the less than sign with a three next to it. When you can smell your boyfriend's colon, I got my sense of humor from my parents, who would sit around reading the newspaper to each other just for stuff like this, and would be absolutely stricken with paroxysms of laughter that would go on for sometimes 30 minutes at a time. And it was, hey, Margaret, listen. Yes, Kenneth. And he'd read it, and she'd go, oh, no. And they'd just sit there laughing at each other. And as soon as I got old enough I'd be laughing too. Beautiful stuff.
Yeah, there were no such conversations in my house. My mother was in a perpetual bad mood after having that many children.
How many?
But my dad thought it. Well, you know, between all of us and the foster kids and everybody else, I totally lost count.
Wow.
More than a dozen.
Oh, is Duggar part of your family tree?
Absolutely not. We were non-religious people who just liked to do it.
Well, and I was gonna touch on that with regard to, to my great grandmother. Now, on the one hand, you'll have sociologists and so forth explain that You know, in a rural setting such as we have here, it was necessary to have a large family in order to work the farm.
Well, there was the farmhand thing, yes.
Yes, but I'm also reminded of that old Italian proverb, bed is the poor man's opera.
Yeah.
And so, you know, those long winter nights resulted in a lot of kids. My great-grandfather, oh, God, he fathered, I don't know how many children, by three different women.
Oh.
And, you know, one of those little secrets that you find out if you start raking around in the ashes of your of the stump fire of your family tree.
Or as my friend Colin says, my daddy had a dirty dick.
Yeah. Well, it turns out my grandmother, who was born in 1894, well, her mama and her daddy didn't get married till 1895.
Ooh.
Yeah. Maybe
scandalous.
You know, maybe they kept on the down low because he was kind of new to the countryside. Let's see. Oh, my, it's so cold out, minus 23 with windshield factor. It feels like minus 37. Now, see, I don't think
windshield
that.
Windshield factor?
I don't think that that is autocorrect. I can't believe a person would hurt me like that, but I guess time heals all wounds. And then
that ranks right up there with Lena's understanding of the deer season.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. At this rate, when we get there, the fucking season will be over.
Yes. God, I love that joke.
Oh. And like I said, I had not heard Ollie and Lena jokes until I, you know, went north. And there's apparently a whole pantheon, and I think Garrison Keillor has made a career out of sort of repurposing them into the denizens of Lake Wobegon.
I download that podcast every week, but those jokes are funnier, but you have to use the right accent when you do it.
Which I'm not very good at. Right. Let's see.
Well, being originally from Northeast Iowa, I am familiar.
Right. And, yeah, that's kind of frack sand central these days. Have you checked in? They're probably blowing it up.
Well, I don't know. They're too busy watching Joni Ernst cut parts off of animals. And
oh, dear God. Oh, there's a funny for you. So one of the downsides, a lot of the way that they've got LaGuardia set up is kind of nice. I mean, they've got a good place to sit down and drink a beer, you know, whatever. Terminal D is all Delta. See how that works?
Yes.
But their gates are not at all appropriate for the size of the passenger loads of the aircraft. So my flight from New York to Atlanta was really late. And so the entirety of the plane was just milling around there in the corner of it was like D6 gate. And it looked like, you know, it looked like people queuing up for the last plane out of Saigon.
Yeah.
Where was I going? LaGuardia. What was it? Well, I hate it.
Gate too small.
Well, yeah, gate, but. Oh, darn it.
I hate it when that happens.
Oh, it's driving me crazy. Because, see, now I'll wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and go, oh, yeah. hang on a minute. It's there. It's there. Oh, I know. So I'm standing. Part of the reason that the plane was so full was it was full of a lot of returning cruisers. People who'd been on a cruise in October up around, you know, Halifax, St. John's, Newfoundland, all of that. And they were headed home. And there were some Iowa ladies who were heading home. And I heard the accent. And, you know, I'm just an outgoing guy. I love getting in conversations with people, preferably polite ones and nice ones. But, you know, you can't all.
And so I just turned around and said, where are y'all from? And he said, Iowa. I said, wow, you've got some interesting politics going on out there. I guess you're already up to your eyeballs in presidential hopefuls. And she said, yeah, every 4 years, it's like locusts. And I knew I had a friend. And I said, yeah, but not just the presidential types. You've got an interesting little Senate race going on. And she said, oh, don't we? I said, excuse me, and I don't mean to step on your toes or anything, but I think that Joni Ernst woman is just crazy. She said, I've pretty much come to that conclusion, too. Who campaigns on castrating hogs? And I said, who indeed? She said, well, apparently that woman does. And if she's our senator, we're, you know. And it was so cute because the nice little polite Iowa lady said, and if she gets elected, we're fucked. I said, I think you are, and you're taking the rest of the country with us. I said, go home and get to work. She said, I'm going to.
See, we're not all crazy.
No, and it was charming because it wasn't the broad upper Midwest accent of, say, a Minnesota or Wisconsin. It was a little more subdued, but it was that same whole salt of the earth thing going on.
It is. It is. That's why I laugh when I talk to my sister Barbie on the phone because
hi, Barbie.
Stayed there. Hi, Barbie. She has stayed. She listens every night now, by the way. She has stayed there all of her life. And when I talk to her, she's got that northern Iowa, very southern Minnesota kind of clipped thing. She doesn't do the yeah. She doesn't do that. But she still has that thing going on, and it just, I love talking to her and listening to it. And it's hard to believe that this was the girl who shared the same bedroom with me for 18 years, but because I never noticed it until I moved away and learned how to talk like the woman on the 6 o'clock news. But
wait a minute. Now you can't just throw a hunk of a lyric out there like that and walk on past.
What?
That's straight off. That's straight out of good old boys like me.
Oh, Don Williams.
Don Williams, yeah.
There you go. But I did. I had to actively overcome my accent. Not so much in Chicago, but when I moved to New York, everyone kept telling me I had a southern accent, which I never figured out.
Well, I can put mine on and take mine off, like a coat. And there are some places where it comes in handy, and there are some places where it gets you treated like a rube.
When I get mad, I get very New York.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, send a salami to your boy in the army.
I will cut a bitch.
Well, I hauled my accent out while I was up there. A little pizza place next door to where I was staying. I said, I just wanted to let y'all know that was my first piece of New York pizza. And I tell you what, everything y'all say is correct. That is the finest that I have ever had. And the folks were looking at me like, where's he from? That don't sound like the Lower East Side. But no, it comes in handy. And it was fun. It's fun just to see the looks on their faces.
It is.
Because, you know, you got to remember, I'm of an age, and you're of an age. I grew up watching McCloud, you know, riding the horse down the middle of, you know, freaking Broadway.
Oh, heck yeah.
Yeah. So I recognized early on there's a value to some of that.
Well, I grew up with the three channels broadcasting, you know, with 30 powerful watts from Northeast Iowa. And Ernest Angley was a regular right before the Hayride show.
He was everywhere, wasn't he?
He was everywhere. And I'm telling you, my brothers and I used to cast out demons on each other after the
show. Yeah, it was a convenient excuse to knock the snot out of each other and not get in trouble with mom and dad. No, we was just casting out demons.
Say bye-bye. Baby.
Oh, I remember.
I never got over that.
Yeah, where he's got his fingers halfway down the Eustachian tubes of somebody in both. Say baby.
And then
I was shocked when I saw that piece come out from Akron, because I thought the old son of a bitch was dead.
Well, I figured maybe he'd just gone away, and I think it was more because I wasn't paying attention. I thought he'd just gone away, you know, the shtick had dried up, you know, whatever, he'd moved to a little island somewhere, but no. And then I started looking around on YouTube and stuff, and I found a YouTube clip of Ernest Angley's jet has a hard landing at Canton Akron Airport.
I could do 1,000 dirty jokes with that. But okay.
Oh, I know. Yeah, I mean, you just start going, you know, one. It's like that scene from Roxanne where Steve Martin's doing 20 big nose jokes.
Oh, yeah.
I joke sometimes in the fundraising here about, you know, we've got to pay the rent on the hangar for the Gulfstream 5. Or really has a Gulfstream. No, I think he's got like a Boeing 707 or something. Huge.
Bob, we just want to keep the Yugo running.
Right. Yeah, I mean, you know, I've already got the holes through the floorboard for the Fred Flintstone feet. Oh, by the way, more fun with the English language, Carol. I just had my first meal of the day right now, and I had an organism in my mouth. Hashtag no homo. I live for that stuff. I do. Oh, by the way, one of the things that Tim from L.A. has been so very good at is Unitarian humor.
Oh, I love Tim.
You know, it goes back to the old joke about how do you run the Unitarians out of your neighborhood? You burn a question mark in their yard. But so I just got this from Tim a little bit ago. Jesus said unto them, "Who do you say that I am?" The Unitarian Universalist Christian replied, "You are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of our being, the kerygma of which we, on which we find the ultimate meaning in our interpersonal relationships." And Jesus said, "What?"
God, we are nerds.
But the best part is
we get that.
Right. And so Tim writes back and says, "I got to go." But no one laughed up at the UU camp. They said, "Yeah, and?" And some said, "True. True."
That is so priceless. Anyway, I am going to get off the phone because I love it when other people call in.
Well, I do, but I love it when you call in, too, and we haven't talked in a while.
I know. Anyway, your box should be there tomorrow.
I'm so looking forward to it.
I'll put a note in there for you and Agnes.
We will share it. We will share it in nuptial bliss.
She'll know that it's for her when she sees the label.
Oh, dear God. This isn't something that's illegal in Alabama, is it, Carol?
No.
Okay,
it's just addressed to Bob Kincaid and Agnes, Viking Warrior Princess.
Viking Warrior Princess, right. Yeah.
So, you'll eat good tomorrow.
Hot damn, and for a couple of days after. I'll go out and get some kick-ass butter and maybe a little sourdough. And
There's apple butter and peach preserves and elderberry jam and jalapeno beef stick and Caribbean Monterey Jack cheese.
Oh, jalapeno beef stick.
Yeah, I know your love of scorch it up the other end food, so
oh,
I got you the hot stuff.
It will be a party.
It will be a party, so you're going to have to call us and let us know.
Call? I'll do an on-air review.
Okay.
I'll cut off a couple of hunks of the jalapeno beef stick and enjoy it on air, and you can hear the screaming and the crying and the hollering of absolute abject joy as the endorphins kick in.
Are you going to have an organism in your mouth?
I'm going to have an organism in my mouth. Hashtag no homo. God, we got to laugh, don't we, Carol? We got to laugh.
Yes, we do. I always have a good one here. All right. Well, you have a wonderful night, sir, and somebody call in another day me now.
All right. Thanks, Carol. Have a good
one. Have a great night.
Bye now. The one, the only, the inimitable Carol Baker. And the lines are open on this here prayer meeting Wednesday. It is about 26 minutes before the hour. Thank you very kindly to Sal We are now down to only $55 to go to get done with tomorrow's fundraising, which is really exciting. Anybody want to help? The PayPal information is right there at headonradionetwork.com, and so too is the address for U.S. Postal Service contributions. Either way is fine. But let's have a little bit more prayer meeting Wednesday fun, shall we? Oh, by the way, the phone numbers, of course, you know, I hope, 304-574-8178, and on Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn. And then there's the gizmo line. And you know what? It works perfectly. That is 304-663-HORN, H-O-R-N, 304-663-4676. And who knows, as things go on, we might add, you know, we might add another gizmo line. Because it turns out it's cheaper than fixing the old Comrex. I want to go back to something. You know, I mentioned the idea of a, the Kickstarter that I haven't gotten done because, you know, just haven't. Timothy wrote in from Atlanta, and he said, "Good evening, Bob. Glad to hear you back on the air. As usual, I latched onto one thing you said and spent 45 minutes responding to it. I love that. I'm the same way. You mentioned the dream of making Head On Radio Network a solar-powered operation via crowdfunding, but holding off for want of a crisp video package, which often accompanies such an effort. Hell, Bob, that's what we've got this commune for. I figure the script, logistics, audio, video, music, still photography, and post-production can be handled by different people in different locales. I think the most important contribution Bob Kincaid can make to such a project is heartfelt narration. I can do that. I just watched Mike Malloy's crowdfunding video. It was cute and clever, and we can totally make one of those. I seriously doubt I'm the most qualified Horn family member to lead this project, but that's where the social network comes in handy. I'm real good at hyping this pie in the sky and waiting for somebody else to build the oven in the sky, but praise Jeebus, I will build that heavenly furnace if you need me. So it's worth thinking about. Shoot me some notes if you want to participate." Sparky just let me know there's no U.S. Postal Service mailing address on the contribution page yet. I need to get in there and add that. It is The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, Beckley, WV25801. Like I said, let's have a little bit more prayer meeting fun, unless somebody wants to create more conversation radio. All right, backing up, let's remember Phyllis Schlafly. It was Phyllis Schlafly, I guess, late last week who declared, where'd she go? There she is. Phyllis Schlafly declared that, you know, the Ebola is, it's one of those Alex Jones conspiracies. Over on a certain right-wing website, she, Phyllis Schlafly, author of Who Killed the American Family, wow, she said, "There are all kinds of diseases in the rest of the world, and we don't want them in this country. And it's Obama's job to keep them out. Out of all the things he's done, I think this thing of letting these diseased people into this country to infect our own people is just the most outrageous of all. That was the purpose of Ellis Island, to have a waiting place where it was decided whether people were healthy enough to responsible enough to come into our country. The idea that anybody can just walk in and carry this disease with them is just an outrage, and it is Obama's fault because he's responsible for doing it. Obama doesn't want America to believe that we're exceptional. He wants us to be just like everybody else, and if Africa is suffering from Ebola, we ought to join the group and be suffering from it too. That's his attitude." Yeah. And then I think about people like our dear friend Dr. Allen from Texas, who takes a month out of his life every year and goes to Kenya to provide physician services over there. What a difference between what it means to be a good progressive. And then, you know, Phyllis Schlafly, evil regressive. So anyway, there's that. And, of course, there's all kinds of other Ebola stuff out there. Oh, my God. On and on and on and on. Let's see. It's so bad. It is so bad that even Shepard Smith at Fox has said that it's a problem. He said, panicking people over Ebola is not worth the ratings, and we all need to stop it. And then there's, and you're familiar with this cat, psychotherapist Dr. Keith Abloh, who is the resident psychiatrist at Fox News TV Radio Rwanda. Yeah, well, just check this out from Media Matters.
Dr. Keith Abloh is a psychiatrist and a member of the Fox News Medical Aid Team. Dr. Abloh, welcome back to the show.
Hey, John. Thanks for having me back.
Well, you know, you caught my attention the other day when you said you think you know why Obama is not imposing this travel ban. What is that reason?
Well, listen, I look at things through a psychological lens first as a psychiatrist. And this president, despite him not coming by my office to lie down on the proverbial couch, I've looked at him from afar. And I think the notion of borders is offensive to him. He is, or fancies himself to be, a citizen and a leader of the world. Not particularly any one country, and perhaps least of all this country.
Isn't it funny how when a president is nice and white, we describe him as the leader of the free world, and nobody seems to bat an eye? Flash. But, you know, it's something evil and nefarious when that one in our White House, with the deep-seated hatred of white people and deeply anti-colonial sentiments. Well, yeah, I mean, it means something entirely different when he wants to be the leader of the free world. Uppity.
Because he has it in for us. As disappointing people who've been a scourge on the face of the earth. And so for him to then say, we're going to seal the borders and protect Americans, when in my view, in his mind, if only unconsciously, he's thinking, really? We're going to prevent folks suffering with illnesses from coming across the border or flying into our airports when we have visited a plague of colonialism that has devastated much of the world on the world? What is the fairness in that, I believe Barack Obama is thinking?
I am not going to subject you to 12 minutes of this batshit crazy. I mean, really, this guy's a psychiatrist. Somebody needs to chase him down with a net and take him to the padded room and give him the purple crayon to write on the wall with his toes. What the? I really do. I think I would just feel, and I think there's probably a lot of other people who would simply feel a sense of relief if all these freaks over at Fox News TV Radio Rwanda would just start using that word and use it a lot and maybe get it out of their system, just and have done with it. Because it's pretty obvious as they dance around it how desperate they are to want to use it. How many people are there who actually think that closing the borders is a good idea? Because, see, if you close the borders at the site, you know, Liberia, Sierra Leone, Guinea, then all you're going to do is make absolutely certain that those states are going to go into absolute collapse and that the disease will then spread like wildfire. Because, see, you can't close the border to a disease process or a virus. And, of course, that would also mean that, that you know, folks, white folks, who got it over there helping people couldn't get back home. No, we could have an exception for them. I hope you won't take umbrage at this, but when I heard the news, that Thomas Eric Duncan had died down there in Texas at Dallas Presbyterian for-profit hospital. Is it for-profit? I'm not sure. I was reminded of something. There's this old joke about, and it's got a kind of homophobic overtone. But two good old boys are out hunting in the woods when one of them gets bit on the penis by a rattlesnake. And the unbitten one says, listen, I'm going to take my cell phone, I'm going to run up on that hill over there, and I'm going to call a hospital and find out what to do. I'll be right back. And so he does. He runs up and he runs back, and the guy's sitting there, and he's kind of freaking out because he's been bitten on the penis by a rattlesnake. And the guy says, I got good news and bad news. He says, well, give me the good news. Hospital tells me if I suck out the poison, you're going to live. What's bad news? You're going to die. And when I heard the news that Thomas Eric Duncan had died, I thought of that joke. Because you can almost see him walking into his hospital room saying, got good news and bad news, Mr. Duncan. Yeah, what's the good news? If we give you the same drug we gave all the white people, you're going to live. What's the bad news? You're going to die. Now that we know that the treatment protocols and isolation protocols were flouted, now that we know that hospital sent him home when he had obvious symptoms, it seems pretty obvious that they had a sort of, oh, je ne sais quoi, devil may care attitude about the dark-skinned dude. Because it's Texas. And he was uninsured, more than likely. And so they treated him as uninsured people that need to be are treated in hospitals. They stabilized him. You know, take two aspirin and call me in the morning. Note coming in from Steve. Phyllis Shitley and Fuckface A. Blow. These absolutely awful people put me in the disgusting position of defending Obama, whom I just can't stand as another right-winger. Bob, I don't like to feel hate for anyone, but I just can't help it for these people. Oh, Steve. You only heard about a minute or two out of that 12 minutes of Keith Ablow. You'd be purple in the face by the time he was done. Steve says, I'm sorry, I just can't help venting, but these people are I find disgusting, hateful, worthless things unworthy of the moniker human being. Well, it's not like they're trying very hard to manifest any imitation of being one. By the way, Carol pointing out, now we learn that the hospital staff were not wearing protective gear the first 2 days they sent the nurses in to care for him. Well, there's that there's that laissez-faire policy in the capitalist wonderland that is Texas, right? Let's go to the gizmo line. Hey, welcome to the program.
Talking to you,
Bill. What's happening?
I'll make this real brief. You were talking about Ernie Strangely, and I was kind of pinged along with the woman down there. I lived in Chicago Falls for a while, so we go over there to his. He had a good all-you-can-eat cafeteria there, you know, a buffet type. That was decent. But, you know, he bought that place from a guy named Rex Humbard.
Yes.
Yeah, because we used to see Humbard walking through the projects, doing a good turn and trying to collect more money, probably. but people have been telling me, I'll leave you with a joke. I won't keep it. So people used to tell me, well, why don't you go down there and see him and he'll fix you in your, you know, fix your eyes. I said, yeah. He gave me two black eyes. And when he comes upside my head to ruin my hearing, you know, I kind of believe by having people like that. But he's,
Bill, you would have gone there, and he would have done the, and he would have knocked you down to the ground, and you would have come up swinging.
I would come smacking, well, nah, not me. I like to wave my left fist in your face, but watch for my feet. Must be that western zone of western part of Germany. Some there was some French blood in there somewhere. So old Slovaks, you know.
Yeah.
But yeah, how old is that guy now?
92. For, you know, living proof that evil is a preservative.
Do you remember, were you ever see any of his work when he was touring Africa? And he had an interpreter with him? And it was just so funny, because Ainsley would slap the Bible. And the interpreter would repeat what he said, and he'd slap the Bible, too. I said, it's a hell of an act, you know. A hell of an act. That was a vaudeville dual act going down. How do people believe that stuff, Bob?
How many, and maybe it's apocryphal, but how many people paid their nickel or their dime or their penny or whatever to see This Way to the Egress?
Yeah, true enough. And well, we had a contributor. My mother's mother quit the Catholic Church in the early 1900s because she got tired of being told by the pastor how much money she should be contributing to the, These Catholics, the charities, Sisters of Charity of St. Augustine, they did a lot of good work at Charity Hospital and other locations, but my God, what a hustle, you know? But I thought you're surprised, maybe, I don't know if you know, I'm familiar with this guy from eating in his all-you-can-eat cafeteria, you know?
Well, you know, there was reference to the cafeteria in the Akron Beacon Journal article.
Oh yeah, what'd they say about it?
Well, one of the women who worked there for 20 years was encouraged to have abortions.
Oh jeez. Well, from my standpoint, it could be a lot worse. It could have been she was arrested for food poisoning. You know. Oh God. Well, I had a guy come to me in the '60s because my piano player had a guy who lived next door was a medical student. And with this, I wanted to know was the name of a doctor. And the guy gave us the name of a doctor, and my buddy's girlfriend had the abortion. And this doctor, Bob, was a big-name OBGYN guy. But he has good enough, he would do the old D&C, as they called it in those days.
Right.
And that's how we got a hospitalization to pay for the whole. He probably was a good OBGYN guy, and of course, what he was doing was highly illegal at the time. But that was before the change of law. That law should have been changed so damn many years ago. I can't count that high.
Sure.
Without taking my shoes off.
And you know, the funny thing is, you know, the Second Amendment goobers holler about how they're trying to take away our gun rights, and they get all jealous about their constitutional rights, but they sit there idly by. While an equal constitutional right is assaulted, but you know it's the women, folks, so they don't matter so much.
Well, these guys can't run enough assaults. I get this damn feeling deep in my guts. Is this 1860 or what? Like what's going on with some of these people?
Oh, sometimes I wonder if it's 1360.
You got a point. You know, I have that book I have to work on, A Distant Mirror. I got a copy of that from the old talking book. So she's pretty deep, though. Her Guns of August was good, and her work on Stillwell was good. Because that work on Stillwell taught me all I needed to know about Chiang Kai-shek and his whole corrupt organization and how much money. I knew two guys that flew the hump, Bob. These are two different guys. But they were flying crap loads of goodies into China. And Stillwell actually did train a large force of Chinese who went in and did some business with against the Japanese in Burma. So it wasn't the Chinese people. And when his armies were surrendering left and right to Mao's armies, and the Chinese Civil War, I wish I could get a good study of that, but probably won't, because I know George Marshall was sent over there by Truman to try to mediate something, and he could get nowhere fast. And there's a whole bunch of American military who had no use for Chiang Kai-shek, except for when the Korean War hit, MacArthur tried to talk the U.S. into accepting nationalist Chinese volunteers to fight in Korea. Just what we needed, more guys with mouths to feed, you know, and probably wouldn't, I hate to say this, but they probably wouldn't have produced anything on the battlefield. They were, you know, a lot of them. Well, there was some funny stuff, though, when they had to repatriate POWs at the end of the war. You know, the way the Geneva Convention is, you got to be interviewed by somebody. If you said you didn't want to go back to a certain place. And a lot of folks didn't want to go back to Red China by 1953, you know, because it was pretty tough there, too. Anyway, I'll let you go.
All right, Bill, you have yourself a very good evening, and it may have been good eats, but there ain't nothing going to get me into that cafeteria.
Yeah, well, I was a sucker for those places.
Well, on the other hand, I now have a great debate raging in my own heart over the source of the better corned beef sandwich. I was a longtime believer that it had to be Cleveland, but I don't know. Cats?
Well, yeah, we did have that Slimans, and Slimans are, I think they're either Lebanese Christians or out and out Muslims. It's a little funny thing there. It's one of the best corned beef sandwiches in the city.
Well, and that's the thing I did notice. Now, you know, a Slimans corned beef sandwich is about 6 inches tall.
Yep. They have a ladder,
I think. Right. And the Katz's was probably about 3. I think, but see.
I started eating Slimans about 1972. 71 when I was working for Greyhound for a while. One guy turned me on to that place, and I go there every chance I get. You know, the funny thing about Cleveland Heights, which was very heavily Jewish, there isn't a kosher delicatessen within the city limits anymore. So what's going on here? Because I missed my first wife could make chopped chicken liver that was out of this world.
Oh.
Oh, well.
See, I walked into Kansas.
Take care, man.
All right, we'll see you, Bill. Later.
Good night.
I walked into Katz's and I wanted to eat the entire menu. I mean, there was a chopped liver sandwich. Holy cow! Probably came with schmaltz and everything. Holy. But I don't know. As between the breads, I mean, they're both great rye breads, Cleveland and New York. I think I give the edge to the rye bread at Katz's. The corned beef is, I'd say, pretty much equally awesome. But it's a bigger stack. The classic Cleveland corned beef is a bigger stack. I mean, you got to unhinge your jaw like a freaking anaconda to eat a Cleveland corned beef sandwich. But I'm still reveling in the Knoblauchwurst. Do you pronounce the K? Is it a silent K? I don't know. But God, it was good. Oh, by the way, Ron just pointing out, no, that ain't no 707 Ernest Angley owns. That's a 74. A 747. No kidding. Whew. Well, it's time to get out of here. We are fresh out of prayer meeting Wednesday. I hope you'll be around for Thorn in the Side Thursday. I think we'll have a lot of fun. Lots of potential for Thorn in the Side Thursday. Thanks to everybody who's helped out. Thanks to Thomas Jug of Punch for kicking in again. We are now down to only $45 to get finished with fundraising for tomorrow. We're ahead. But we can get behind in a real hurry. So yeah, just bear that in mind. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this happen. From you who listen and share your precious finite time, to those who contribute to keep it going, to our all-volunteer staff, to to our dear friends at Cold River Mountain Watch. And, of course, Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.